This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. From Abad. My brothers and sisters, I'm recording this short lecture for some friend of mine who are getting married, and I think it's a good reminder for all of us, inshallah. First and foremost, we remind ourselves that we take the right to get married and all that it comes with, the rights and the privileges and the duties and the responsibilities of the husband and the wife, from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, the first ayat of Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, O humanity, O mankind, be mindful of your Rabb. Have taqwa of Allah. Be mindful of your Lord who created you from a single soul, from our father Adam alayhi salam. And from it, from that person, from that soul, he created its mate. And that is our mother Hawa alayhi salam. And through both of them, he spread countless men and women. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that all of us are created from Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam. I don't use Adam and Eve because that is not their, those are not their names. Their name is Adam and Hawa. He spread countless men and women. And Allah said, and be mindful of Allah, have taqwa of Allah, in whose name you appeal to one another and honor family ties, meaning that you call upon one another, you appeal to one another in the name of Allah. So we take our rights from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah said, Inna Allaha kana alaykum raqiba, surely Allah is ever watchful over you. So this is a very important aspect of our marriage that we need to be very clear about in our lives. That we take the rights of marriage from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Secondly, to understand that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about marriage, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and from his signs is that he created from amongst you your mates. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً, and he put between, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so that you may find tranquility with each other. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, and he put between you love and mercy. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Truly in this, there are signs for those who reflect. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned three things. First of all, he said that the fact that we get married, the fact that we have spouses, the fact that we have that we get married to one another is a sign of the mercy of Allah, that he created from amongst us our mates. Then he said, so that we find tranquility with each other. The meaning of tranquility is that from that moment onwards, as for example, Allah used the word sukoon, and it's the same term as that which is used for the haraka, for the accent on the letter in the Arabic language, and of course in many Semitic languages, which indicates the way that letter is to be pronounced. So in the Arabic language, we call this haraka, means the movement. So it is a, e, u. So three kinds of movements. Where there is a sukoon, there is no movement. So the absence of there's no haraka in that word. in that letter. So sukoon is the absence of movement away from the spouse from the moment of getting married. So the heart, the eyes, the ears, the mind, the hands and the feet will not move away from the spouse. There is total and complete faithfulness and integrity with the spouse, and integrity and respect for the marriage. In Islam, it is not okay to have some other person as a as a boyfriend or a girlfriend. This is not accepted and not acceptable, and it is haram in Islam. You get married to your husband or wife, and that is it. It's also a very good idea to develop this relationship where your husband or your wife is your best friend, your greatest confidant, who keeps your confidences. And remember, never violate that. Telling your own family, your own mother or your father, what your husband or your wife told you is a violation of that trust. Please understand this. There should be trust in the marriage. There should be complete confidence in each other. Looking at each other's phones and messages is a violation of that trust. It's a big sign that the marriage is in deep trouble. Don't do all of those things. Sukoon. Be at peace with each other. Sukoon also means making the marriage home a place of tranquility. If the ship comes off the ocean, comes back, having been battered by storms, into a harbor in which another storm is brewing, that is serious bad news for that poor ship. Do not do that. The home is a place of tranquility. Especially the bedroom is a place of tranquility. No quarrels in the bedroom, no arguments in the bedroom, no screens in the bedroom. Right? Complete and total attention to the husband and the wife. Keep all of that outside the bedroom. Place of tranquility. Tranquility in the heart, tranquility in the home. The marriage home is not a boxing ring. It's not a judo or aikido dojo. This is not your wife or your husband is not your sparring partner. They are your confidant. They are somebody you have complete and total trust in. Remember, a beautiful marriage is where there are no defenses between the husband and the wife. And that is why every word and everything you say and do will have a huge impact. With others, there are defenses. With the husband and the wife, there are no defenses. There should be no defenses. There should be the trust that you have must be such that there is no need for defenses. Point number two. Allah said, He put between the two, love. Love is different from sex. We're not talking here about sex. We're talking about love. The sex that comes out of love is a different kind of sex. Here we're not talking about that. We're talking about love. Love comes out of respect. Out of respect for the individual, not for the money they make, for the individual, for their ethics, for their values, for their behavior. So make sure that this is something that comes out, the best of you comes out before your wife and before your husband. Respect that, value that, appreciate that, talk about that. Show that love. Kiss your husband, kiss your wife every single day of your life. Maybe several times a day, but at least once. A beautiful marriage is where you fall in love every morning when you wake up. In Islam, we grow in love. We don't fall in love. Falling is a bad idea. It hurts you. We grow in love. And every day you grow in love. The longer you stay married, the more you grow in love. Love is where you have a special secret language for each other. You have special words that only only you understand. But people almost, it's like extrasensory perception where without speaking, you know what the husband wants and you give it, and you know what the wife wants and you give it. You don't have to say anything. You see this in beautiful marriages. I've been blessed with my elders who have these beautiful marriages. They didn't sit together and have long conversations because the hearts were connected, the minds were connected. They knew what each other was thinking. Sometimes a word was enough. Sometimes even without a word, it was enough. Now, that doesn't mean don't have conversations. I mean, you know, do that. Shared interests, very, very important. But also very important to have, give each other enough space apart. My wife is an abstract painter. I am a Philistine. I write. I speak. My wife attends my speeches maybe 2 times a year. Alhamdulillah. I have no complaints, she has no complaints. Alhamdulillah. Give them space. It's not necessary to have the same interests. It is beautiful if you do have them. I am very interested in wildlife, I am very interested in going out, I am very interested in wildlife photography and so on. But for my wife, a lion is a lion is a lion. An elephant is an elephant is an elephant. For me, each one has a different personality. I am deeply interested in those things. She is not. It's fine. Alhamdulillah. So, common interests, beautiful. Not having them, also beautiful. Give space, but togetherness. This is the meaning of love. And then rahmah, Allah said mercy. Mercy is essential for forgiveness. And forgiveness is critical to any relationship, including our relationship with God, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an absolutely critical requirement in a marriage. Without that, no marriage can survive. We need to forgive one another. Sometimes when I'm counseling, and may Allah save us from reaching that stage, the one of the spouses says, "Oh, but you see, she did that. Oh, but you see, but he did that." And I say, "Of course he did that. That's why you need to forgive. Otherwise, what are you forgiving? If he did nothing, there's nothing to forgive. Of course they did that. Forgive. We ask Allah to forgive us. Because we commit sins. We don't say, I didn't do it. Yeah, of course I did it. But please forgive me because you are the greatest and you are the most forgiving of all those who forgive. We are His slaves. We are His creatures. Forgiving each other. And honoring what went before. Honoring the way that we treated each other. This is mercy. Now, what are the requirements of a nikah in Islam? There are 4 requirements. Number 1, mutual consent and agreement between the bride and the groom. For this, it is essential for the two to meet and to talk to each other. Ask any question you want. When you meet, not alone in a room, secluded, no. In a public place. Either with a chaperone, without a chaperone, doesn't matter. In a public place. It's not permissible for a man and a woman to be alone in private without a nikah, without being married. But in public place, meet, ask any question you want, satisfy yourself that this is the person you want to marry. Please understand, a marriage is not 2 people, is not 2 roommates, it's not 2 housemates, it's not 2 people living in the same hotel called a house or a home. No, it's not. It's a very, very different relationship, the like of which doesn't exist. It is unique. So ask any question that you want to ask this person who is your prospective bride or prospective husband. Ask them any question you want to ask. Mutual consent, you have to agree. He or she, Hanafi Madhab, even she can propose, but definitely he must propose and she must accept. Second one is a legal guardian, or what's called a wali, which is usually the bride's father, but it can be any of her male relatives. So if the father is, for example, if the father is deceased, or passed away, can be the grandfather, if he's alive, can be an uncle, can be her brother, right? So it's a male relative of the bride on the father's side. So this is part of the requirement of marriage. In Hanafi fiqh, a wali is not required, but ideally if a wali is there, alhamdulillah, this is very good. In the other madhabs, Hanbali, Maliki and Shafi'i, it is essential. Without a wali, there is no wedding. Where there is no wali, for example, for whatever number of reasons, I don't want to make a list of them, then the ruler, the khalifa, if there is a Muslim ruler, the ruler can be the wali. And in the absence of the ruler, it can be the imam of the masjid or the religious leader for that place can be the wali, but these are all exceptions. Ideally, the wali must be the father or one of the male relatives. Third requirement is two adult Muslim witnesses. Either two males or one male and two females. This is also critical. And this is basically to vouch for the fact that there is a marriage taking place, that it's not an adulterous relationship and so on. And number four is the mahr, which is the bridal gift that is given to the bride by the groom. Again, please understand, the quantum of the mahr is not specified, but it must be something which is in keeping with the financial status of the husband, and ideally it should be paid before the marriage. It can be deferred. You can pay a part before the marriage and part later, but ideally speaking, before the marriage. And my advice to the women is take the mahar. It is your right. Don't fall into this thing of saying, oh, $1 is enough, and you know, give me a copy of the Quran. You go buy the copy of the Quran. You don't need to marry the man to get a copy of the Quran. Take mahar, and that means money, either in gold or property or cash, right? It is your right. Don't give it up. Take your mahar. And if you can't pay your mahar, then you should be thinking twice about marrying the man. It's very simple as that. So please be very clear about this mahar. Then there are rights of the husband and the wife. Now again, many new Muslims, they read websites which specialize in Islamic legal rulings and books on Islamic jurisprudence. I would say stay out of that, because first of all, you probably do not have the overall understanding of law to be able to understand that, and you will get stuck on something and that will needlessly destroy your marriage. So don't do that, right? The spirit of the law and the word of the law are both equally important. It's better to talk to somebody who knows and understands. Now, first and most important thing about these rights is to understand the word rights itself. Now, in many, in the Western way of thinking, to call it rights, it's, people think, oh, but this is very oppressive. It is not. In Islam, the marriage is a legal contract. It is legal, it is legally valid, and it is legally enforceable. So it is very important to understand that and keep that in mind and not fall into the trap of treating it less than what it is. It is a legal contract, so understand that. Second very important thing to understand is that there's no oppression involved. It's like it's the primacy of responsibility. So in certain cases, the wife is primarily responsible. In other cases, the husband is primarily responsible, and therefore it is to understand that primacy and to give the due to the one who is primarily responsible. These are rights. These are not expectations, like some marriage counselors like to say it. These are rights. As I told you, these are legally enforceable rights. So it is important to understand what they are and to fulfill them in the way that they are meant to be fulfilled. So the first right, as I mentioned, is that of mahar. It's the right of the bride that she should get mahar from the husband. Related to this also is the financial right of the woman in Islam, where she is completely and totally, she owns the responsibility, meaning that her money is her money. She is totally responsible for that money. She has total control over that money. The husband need not even know how much money she has. So she is permitted to earn. She can inherit from her parents and so on. And what she gets is hers. As I said, the husband need not even know. So obviously he has no control over it. He cannot direct it. He cannot take it from her. It does not belong to him, no matter how much wealth she has. The reason I'm saying that is because this is very different from, for example, in Christianity, and especially in medieval times, and even now, legally, the wife's property belongs to the husband. The moment she gets married, everything gets transferred to his name. In Islam, no. Her property is her property, her money is her money, and the husband has nothing to do with it whatsoever. The We'll come to what the husband needs to do. Second thing is good treatment. Islam puts a great deal of emphasis on good treatment, on the way the husband must treat the wife. Rasulullah ﷺ said that the best of you is the one who treats his wives the best. And in his last khutbah, in his last sermon, he warned people. He said, beware and fear Allah with respect to those in your control, with the women in your control, meaning your wives. In the khutbah he said, fear Allah in regard to the women. You were given them as a trust from Allah, and by the word of Allah, they have become lawful for you. So please understand this, that very important for us. A wife is a trust. She is your friend. She is your confidant. She is somebody who is worthy of respect. She is equal to you in every respect. Right? Don't fall into the Islamophobic garbage that floats around that women have no rights in Islam. If you knew what Islam gives women, believe me, every non-Muslim woman would become Muslim. And that is also if the Muslim men give the women their rights. Islam has given it. Many men stop. They don't do that. So please understand this very clearly. The woman is not your slave. She is not your dog. She is not your cat. She is your wife. And she is your trust. And therefore you respect her. And you take care of her. And you treat her as she is entitled to be treated. Number three. Financial maintenance. A wife has the right to financial maintenance, including food, clothing, and shelter, in keeping with the husband's financial status. Your wife is entitled to cooked food. It is not the duty of the wife to cook the food, clean the house, do your laundry, take care of your mother, take care of your father, take care of your cat, your dog. No. It is not even her duty to take care of your children, which she bore for you. They are your children. You pay for them. You pay for her. If she cooks your food, if she cleans the house, if she takes care of you and your parents and so on and so forth, she is doing you a favor. You pray for her. You make dua for her. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gave you a wife. Do not consider that to be her duty. It is not her duty. It is your duty, on the other hand, to ensure that she has food, cooked food, right? Believe me, this is her right. If she is cooking the food, she is doing you a favor. So her right is that she must have cooked food, she must have clothing in keeping with your and her status, she must have a house which is comfortable in keeping with your status. Even if, listen carefully, even if she is far wealthier in herself, in her own right, than you, she still has the right, and it is your duty as the husband to provide that to her. Number two, it is not her duty to contribute to running the house. It is not her duty to contribute to the expenses of running the family. If she does it, she is doing you a favor. Be thankful for that. So it is not for the Muslim woman to declare what she is earning. It is not for the Muslim man to ask for that. It's not for the Muslim. It is against our honor and status as a husband to take money from the wife. Never ever do that. If you take it, you are responsible to Allah, and Allah will punish you if you force her. As far as the taking care, in many cases, elderly parents stay with the husband and wife. If the wife takes care of your parents, alhamdulillah, we applaud that, we praise that. It is something that we recommend, that the young must take care of the old, the husband must take care of the wife's parents, the wife must take care of the husband's parents. But if they don't do that, there is no sin on them whatsoever. It is your job as the husband to take care of your parents. It is her job to take care of her parents. And if she needs help to take care of her parents, if she needs time to go and visit them and so on and so forth, you must allow that to happen. Number four, protection. A husband must protect his wife, including physical and emotional well-being, in any form, shape or form that might take. Now the rights of the husband over the wife, obedience. And please understand, this again, people think in the West, this is a totally alien concept. The woman obeying the man, we don't even use this word. We say, oh, this is control and this is toxic masculinity. No, it is not. No, it is not. This is like, think of it as an organization which has a CEO. You obey the CEO. This is not called toxic masculinity. It is not called toxic control. No, it is not. This is how an efficient organization runs. As I said to you, in Islam, a marriage is a legal contract. When there is mutual consent, in the nikah, the husband and the wife are agreeing and they are signing on the dotted line as far as the legal contract is concerned. And on a side note, please understand that the wife has a right to have a premarital contract written up, and in that premarital contract she can write anything she wants, including my husband must give me breakfast in bed every morning. And if you as the husband are stupid enough to sign that, then you are legally bound. You are legally bound to give that. And if you don't give that, then she can take you to court. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I'm not. There is an act, there is a case in India in the 1930s where this exact thing was brought up before the judge, and the judge ruled in favor of the woman. He ruled in favor of the wife. Right? So please understand, this is not fun and games. A marriage is a very serious matter. So it's a legal contract. The woman can write into, for example, in the premarital contract that the husband will not marry a second woman, because Islam gives the man the right to have four wives. The woman can write into the contract to say that she will not allow him to marry for a second time. And if he does, then his marriage with her stands nullified. She can write this. I'm not saying she should write that. She should not write that. Because if Allah has given the man a right, whether he does it or not is a different thing. And if the marriage is good, it will not happen. But that's a different discussion. We're talking about her legal right. So obedience here means that it means that in the marriage home, the husband has the final decision-making authority, and the woman, the wife, will honor that decision. Now, Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that if a woman offers her five daily prayers, fasts the month of Ramadan, guards her chastity, and obeys her husband, it will be said to her on the Day of Judgment, enter through any gate of paradise that you wish. And this is in Ibn Hibban, enter through any gate of Jannah as you wish. So the obedience, wife obeying her husband, is not like a slave obeying a master. It's not like a servant. She's a free woman. She's not a slave. It means that the husband cannot abuse his authority over the wife and act like a tyrant. He cannot do that. He must remember that he is a slave of Allah and will be questioned about how he treats his wife. Third, the husband must conduct the affairs of the family with mutual consultation with his wife, but in the end, it is his decision. So she can't blame him. He can't blame her for the decision. But you must consult, because it is very stupid not to consult with your wife. And of course, if you have adult children, you must consult with them as well. The wife must not object to this decision-making authority and recognize, as I said, like any CEO, the husband is the CEO of this family, and therefore he has the right to take the decision, and this is something which Allah has given. Allah has said, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'alan nisa." The men have authority over the women. So please understand that. In Islam, there is no equality. There is equal responsibility. There is equity. We talk about a level playing field, but in a level playing field, if you put a tiger against a mouse, the tiger will always win. So there's no equality there. Here in Islam, each person, the husband and the wife, are given responsibilities for which they are primarily responsible. So the primary responsibilities of the husband is what I'm talking about. Then protecting protecting the honor and dignity of the husband. Rasulullah said, the wife is the guardian over the house of her husband and over his children. And therefore, her primary responsibility is not to earn a living, is not anything. It is to raise children who are raised upon Islamic values. to raise good, ethical, moral, responsible children who are a benefit for society and who are standard bearers of Islam. Then also the duty of the woman is that she must not leave the house without the husband's permission. Rasulullah said, if the wife of any of you should ask permission to go to the mosque, do not stop her, do not prevent her. Now this does not mean, when we say she must not leave the house without the husband's permission, it does not mean that every time she needs to go, she must come and ask, can I go? No. This is a general rule to say that she must not just disappear one day. He comes home, he finds, I have no clue where she's gone. No. There has to be an understanding between the two. Yes, of course, you are welcome, go wherever you like and so on and so forth. You have that kind of an arrangement. There is no problem. This is just to minimize the conflict and not to do that. And as far as going to the mosque is concerned, she does not need his permission. She can even go without that because the Prophet ﷺ gave her that permission. But ideally speaking, wherever she wants to go, including to her parents' place, shopping, wherever she wants to meet her friends, let your husband know and seek his permission. If your husband does not like you to go to some place, then do not go there. That is the meaning of saying seek permission. Doesn't mean you keep going asking every time. No, it means that especially if you know your husband doesn't want you to meet some people, doesn't like you to go to some place, then resolve that between the two of you and come to a settlement. But if he still does not like you to meet some people or go to some place, then do not go. If you do that, you will be violating the law of Islam. Then the third thing, third or fourth, I've forgotten the number, doesn't matter, is not allowing anyone to enter your house without his permission. Now again, this does not mean every one time the permission has to be sought. It means that don't allow somebody he disapproves of or somebody he does not like to come to your house. Right? Now most of us never have these issues, but it is good to know what the law says about the matter. So if there is somebody that your husband doesn't like, do not allow them to come into your house. Taking care of his property, taking care of the house, taking care of the children, this is the primary responsibility. Final thing is concealing bedroom secrets. This is very important. We live in a world where we talk about everything. Everything is on Facebook. This is completely haram in Islam. To put anything private onto Facebook, onto internet, to talk about things which should be private is haram. It is highly undignified. It is disgusting. It must never be done. But since we seem to live in this kind of ridiculous culture, I think it is important for me to mention that more clearly. So do not fall into this trap of especially bedroom, in terms of sex life and so on and so forth, do not talk about that in public. It's very common in this culture. People talk about this all the time. This is social conversation. Please, not with Muslims. Respect each other's privacy in this regard. Sexual intercourse is the right that each person, the husband has over the wife and the wife has over the husband. And that is the right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. In this context also, very clearly, sorry to be explicit, but this must be said, vaginal intercourse is prohibited during the menstrual cycle and postnatal bleeding, and anal intercourse is severely prohibited at all times. There is no such thing in Islam. Right? Because many times people fall into, and the reason is that there are many people, including Muslims, who are addicted to pornography, which is haram, and they see all of this garbage on pornography and they want to try that in their bedroom. Please do not do that. In Islam, even as far as sexual intercourse is concerned, there is dignity. This is a religion of dignity. We live with dignity. We treat each other with dignity, and therefore this is something which must be respected. And of course, most welcome. If anyone has any questions, so please ask whatever you like to ask. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to live our life in a way which is pleasing to Him and which is a source of beauty and harmony and dignity for us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.